A ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the 2nd day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And we came into Rome. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance."
Peter, thank you very much. I want to speak this afternoon about the importance of understanding the times in which we live. And I guess, as I've thought about it, few will understand the vital importance of grasping the times in which we live better than a city congregation where analysis and forecast is so vital a skill. History is quite simply littered with examples of individuals and organisations who've missed out as a result of failing to understand the times. The examples are legion. I was at an event on Saturday where somebody told me he'd turned up for an interview in the top three, one of the top three accountancy firms back in the 1990s, having failed to do any preparation at all as a second-year undergraduate hoping for a place in the city. And he was asked, what significance do you think the internet age will have for this profession? To which he replied, not a lot, really. He failed to get the job. So whether it's that the Beatles being turned down on the basis that guitar groups are on the way out, or James Dyson being rejected by Hoover and Phillips, understanding the times, we all know, is absolutely vital. And as we and no place more so than when it comes to matters spiritual. If we don't understand the times in which we live, then all our energies, that which we seek to invest for God, if we're Christian, there is a danger that is invested inappropriately. And if we don't understand the times in which we live, for those of us investigating the Christian faith, there's a danger that we investigate in the wrong place. So what I want to do this afternoon is to see that a door has been closed. I think that's what Luke is trying to show us at the close of this book of the ongoing Acts of Jesus, that a door has been closed. Secondly, that the floodgates have been opened. And finally, that the word of Jesus is unleashed. Now, I hope we managed to get through that, but let's have a look at the door that has been closed. Here, I want us to look at verse 17 through to 27, which seems a very strange place to be at the end of this this book of the ongoing Acts of Jesus. You know, why finish a book like this with this, what seems to be an obscure reference from the prophet Isaiah several hundred years, 700-800 years before the birth of Christ? You'll notice that the Apostle Paul arrives in Rome. You can picture him, can't you, arriving in this great imperial center with the buildings towering above him in chains and then being held under house arrest. And immediately he summons the Jewish leaders. Now, the Jewish diaspora, as it was known, that is the scattered Jews across the Roman Empire, was very substantial indeed. One historian identifies at least 1 million Jews living in Egypt alone. And one of the commentators cites 7 significant synagogues in Rome. So you can imagine the leaders from these different synagogues coming to meet this extraordinary figure there, chained with his guard under house arrest. And as was his custom, Paul begins in verse 17 by explaining the Christian good news to them. And you'll notice that he summarizes what he has to say in verse 20. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And we've talked about the hope of Israel repeatedly over these last weeks. The hope of Israel is the certainty of a physical resurrection from the dead to judgment, of eternal life in and through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when I meet him in judgment, I know I'm forgiven because I've met him already today in this life as my Savior who died for my sins. That is the hope of Israel, that there is a resurrection and there is a future new creation. Paul then, in verse 23, we see significant numbers coming to see Paul a second time. And in this second encounter, Paul, he follows his normal pattern again, and he explains from their scriptures both the kingship of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Look at verse 23, the second sentence there. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and seeking to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now again, we've looked at this time and time again. This was Paul's pattern. He went back into the Old Testament scripture. He showed the prophecy concerning the Christ, his resurrection, the new creation, the opportunity of forgiveness from sins. And he showed from the scriptures that the historical Jesus was the one that true Jews should have been awaiting. Now, verse 24, some were convinced, others disbelieved. And so Paul goes back to their scriptures to explain that this Jewish rejection is the mark of God's closing of the door, if you like, on his historic people with all their exclusive privileges as the chosen race to whom God had revealed himself over history verse 26. Go to this people, says the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Now, right from the start of this two-volume work, worth just turning back, if you would, to page 1031. Turn back to page 1031. That should be Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Right from the start of this two-volume work, it has been the aim of the author, Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished, that is, have been fulfilled amongst us. So Luke's aim has been to show us that the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is a fulfillment, it's an accomplishment of Old Testament promise. With the birth, the death, the resurrection, the enthronement of Jesus, God's Lord and King has been announced. His work has been accomplished. What was promised in the Old Testament, that is the forgiveness of sins, has been achieved through Jesus carrying God's judgment on the cross. And with the resurrection, there is a vindication of the payment for sins. Yes, it's been accomplished. He's raised to new life. And then, following his resurrection, he is enthroned as God's eternal Lord, and his reign has begun. So that everything the Old Testament pointed towards fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, Lord and King. And now Paul explains one last time, theologically, what is going on as God's historic people, the Jews, reject that truth of Jesus. They've done it repeatedly through Luke and Acts. Paul has gone to the synagogue and he's been turfed out. He's gone to the synagogue and he's been turfed out. He's gone to the synagogue and he's been turfed out. And now Paul explains what is going on. Go to this people and say, verse 26 of chapter 28, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. The language is very strong. Hearing but never understanding. Seeing but never perceiving. Hearts that have literally grown fat, like Mr. Creosote, so layered in lard that the heart can hardly beat. Ears that are deaf to God's truth, that refuse to listen again and again and again. And eyes that have effectively shut down, that's the language used, closed down. So that like the person you visit, you know, in the old people's home, whose kind of memory is going, who can see you there but can't quite piece together who you are, who can hear but can't quite make sense of what is being said. So says Paul, as God's people, the Jews, reject the truth of Jesus, God acts in judgment at their refusal to listen and removes from them the revelation that he has given. And Paul's point, therefore, is this, that with the Jewish rejection of Jesus, God has removed from Israel their position of special privilege. He's shut the door to the period of history where his revelation of himself was confined to the people of the Old Testament. And therefore, Jerusalem and Israel and everything about the Jewish faith, apart from the Old Testament scriptures as they are understood to find their fulfillment in Jesus, becomes irrelevant. For God's judgment is upon them as a result of their refusal to listen to the truth in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I've used the illustration of the architect's model. Some of you will remember before the Gherkin went up, you know, we were taken to see what was about to be constructed. But of course, once then, indeed, if you were going to have an office in that building, you could visit a website and you could probably see your view from the window. But of course, once the gherkin was up, to go on sort of longing to be in the architect's model in some way, to be clinging on to it, would be absurd. There is the reality. You say, well, I've got the model, when you've actually got a desk at the office, would be ridiculous. Now, I know this may feel that it's a long way away from St. Helens at the end of a bank holiday weekend, and I was preparing this over the weekend and thinking to myself, well, this seems a very, very long way on a Tuesday, the 26th of May. But may I suggest that it is immensely important we get clear on this, that God closes the door on the Jewish nation as a privileged people at the end of Acts here, in fulfillment of his judgment, of his prophecy in Isaiah 6. God's purposes are no longer tied up in Israel. Jerusalem as a geographical and spiritual center is now irrelevant. The temple in Jerusalem is of no importance. The door has been closed. Let me indicate just a couple of areas of application. Here's a very trivial one. Some of us book our holidays in the so-called Holy Land in hopes of having some sort of spiritual experience. Well, if you've booked your holiday in the Holy Land in the hope of having a spiritual experience this summer, may I suggest that you've wasted your money? Because God has closed down that era of history, do you see? And Israel as a special privileged people. Why, as a result of the rejection of Jesus, if they find and open their eyes to Jesus, why, a Jewish person can enter the Christian community. But that sort of land over which people fight is now essentially irrelevant. I remember when I first preached at St. Helens, rather stupidly, that evening, a very famous preacher back in the 17th, 18th century, George Whitfield, preached from this pulpit, and I went home and said to my wife, just as we were going off to sleep, I've preached from the same pulpit as George Whitfield. Quick as a flash, she replied, I've stood on the same piece of beach as Jesus Christ. So we visit the Holy Land, you see. She'd been to Galilee. We visit the Holy Land. Now, you need a wife like that if you're a preacher. You go to the Holy Land. We shouldn't call it the Holy Land. Nor should we expect to have special spiritual experiences there. Because God has closed the door, do you see? And at the end of Acts, we are being shown this. Here's a political application. Shaping one's foreign policy on the understanding that there is something special going on in the Middle East is complete folly. Here is a personal one. Some of my distant relatives were very involved in the British Empire and were drawn to the British Israelite theology. The idea that somehow Britain, because of our privileges in the 19th century, must have been specially chosen by God with some direct connection to Israel was very powerful at the height of the British Empire. And the most serious British Israelites even believed that the English were the lost tribe of Israel. We come across those kind of quaint ideas. And I suspect if China becomes the next global empire that is recognizably Christian, they will arise amongst those people. No, the door has been closed on Israel and the Jews as a special privileged nation. There are, I think, and there are theological applications. Even today we discover many biblically keen reformed movements which seek to shape their church life and structures around the institutional structures that we discover in the Old Testament rather than around the raw power of the Word of God. I think there are other applications that radiate out from those more central ones. Those are the core ones. But for example, as a once Christian culture such as ours in Western Europe deliberately rejects the source of so much of our blessing, that is, the gospel, the raw power of the Word of God, as we reject the Christian gospel, whether it's Northern Ireland or England or wherever it happens to be, as we close our eyes to the revelation, so God's practice is to act in judgment upon us. As our hearts become so clogged with layer upon layer of fat, so he acts to blind in judgment, to remove revelation, And this should cause us, as people who have such privileges to the revelation of God, to rejoice in them and to treasure them deeply. For as a people refuse to listen, God has history, if you like, of closing down his privileges of revelation. Insofar as a people or an institution rejects God's revelation of himself in the person of Jesus, so far does he remove that revelation from them in judgment. And therefore, to go on pouring money, for example, into some institution when it stopped proclaiming the gospel is a complete waste of investment. And to go on propping up a diocese or a local village church when it stopped proclaiming the gospel and has hardened its heart to the gospel is a waste of money and a waste of time. No, we should be behind where God's word is being preached, which is where we go in verse 28. So if Acts concludes with a negative warning, may I say there's a personal warning to us too? You may be somebody who comes from a background privileged with the word of God. You may come from a Christian home. Sometimes there'll be somebody who comes from a home where their father was a pastor or their parents were deeply involved in the church. You may come from such a home. And if you say, well, my fingers are in my ears, I'll have nothing to do with it, I'll just leave it to one side. Be warned. Be warned. A door has been closed. We're not going to have time. What a shame. The floodgates have been opened. Verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. This is the key verse, I think, in the closing section of Acts. The Greek word Gentiles translates a word ethnos, or here ethnoi, the plural, from which we get our word ethnic. To the Jew, any race other than the Jewish race was an ethnic. There was only one true people of God, the nation Israel. Anyone else was an ethnic. And so, says the Apostle Paul, with the rejection of Christ by the Jewish people, and with Christ, the Lord of all, having carried God's judgment at the sins of the whole world, now this message, no longer confined just to that national group, is going to be taken to the ethnics, to the ends of the earth. Now, once again, this is a point that has been to the fore from the front of the two-volume work. Remember Simeon standing in the temple, holding up the little baby. My eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the nations, to the ethnics. Baby Jesus. Remember Jesus at the end of the gospel in Luke 24. This news of repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in Christ's name to all the nations, to the ethnics, to the ends of the earth. And Paul proclaimed to King Agrippa, by being the first to rise from the dead, Jesus would proclaim light both to our people and to the nations, to the ethnics, to the ends of the earth. And so verse 28, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the nations of the world, and they will listen. So a nation, an established church, a people group may reject the rule of God and the grace of the gospel. But the nations are not forgotten. The floodgates are open. And as the gospel is taken out, it goes to the ends of the earth. I mentioned last week the demise of the secularist prophecy, the theory of secularism, that where modernity is, there faith will perish. It is one of the great dead-end theories of the 20th century. I have a heresy shelf in my study. It's just on the left as you go in my study. I always say to people who write books, do just check when you come into my study. Make sure it isn't there. And on the shelf there, Ludovic Kennedy, All in the Mind. He was one of the great kind of skeptics at the end of the 20th. All in the Mind. A.N. Wilson, who since revoked his words, God's Funeral. There's going to be nothing beyond secularism. Today, those prophecies of the late 20th century have all been disproven. And this isn't on my heresy shelf. John Micklethwaite, editor, I think former editor now, of The Economist, writing in 2009, God is back, which I think is a slightly patronising title. In much of the world, it is exactly the sort of upwardly mobile, educated middle classes that Marx and Weber presumed would shed such superstitions who are driving the explosion of faith. One nation rejects Israel. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth. I think one of the privileges we have today with freedom of movement, wherever you stand with regards to Mr. Farage, one of the privileges we have today is having the nations in our office, on the doorstep, here in London. Here is God's program to take the news of salvation to the nations. Many of us here are quite young Christians. We just got started, perhaps in the last 5 years or so. When we understand the times, we will be concerned for taking the news to the nations. Why not adopt a nation? Some of you who travel, why not start to pray for one of the nations? You may find that there is one group in London who are particularly hardened to the gospel. I do. White middle-class Anglo-Saxons. But God's purpose is to take the gospel to the nations. You look around on the bus, on the tube, in your office, and you will see people from all over the world in your office, where one group hardens its heart. How God acts in judgment, but the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. I wish we had time for verse 30. We don't. Verse 30 simply shows us the pattern, which we've seen repeatedly in Acts. Paul teaching the gospel, a city being gradually impacted by the gospel, and the gospel then spreading to the surrounding area. We saw it in Syrian Antioch. We saw it in Ephesus. Now here he is in Rome, 2 years, teaching the gospel to everybody who comes, and the gospel then going to the ends of the earth. Where is the Roman Empire today? Where is, I mean, I guess those of you who now just cancelled your holidays to Israel, you may be going to Italy instead. You will see the odd block of the Roman Empire. I'll get in trouble saying it, but it's an essential irrelevance, the Roman Empire. Where is the Christian faith today? Nothing will stop it. As one nation closes its ears, Christ takes his gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We ask, our Father, that you would assist us to proclaim and spread through all the earth abroad the glories of your name. Thank you for granting us a glimpse of what it is that you are doing, what it is that really lasts. We pray that you would help each of us to be part of your great and glorious work, not only as we proclaim your name to those around us, but as we strengthen and encourage others who do so. For your name's sake. Amen.